Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's coming to the end of the time of vacations when, while some of us stay home this year, have stayed home or will stay home, others have traveled and we journey. Some go far, some stay close. Some go to known places, others go to unknown places. Some look forward to this time and others don't look forward to it so much. Some rather work, perhaps. Others feel this is really a real necessity that we rest and that we journey and that we do these things, focus on recreation, we study God's marvelous creation, we are in awe of what God does in creation. We explore, we enjoy. Some go just on their own with their families, and some take it with an extended family. Some stay in houses, others stay in tents. As we take our journeys, we leave home and we live somewhere temporarily, leaving many of our belongings behind, and we hope to return in the end. We take a journey. Abram experienced many of the same things that God called him, when God called him. He had to leave his home behind, and not for a vacation, but because God called him to follow him. He lived in some time for a tent, not for recreation, but because he simply had nothing else in following the Lord. He was looking to be home, but not to that city where he came from. No, for a city that has foundations. So life is a journey, as we hope to see this morning. The life of faith is a journey. That's what we learn from Abram's life. And let's keep that in mind as we embark to go through a couple of verses in that famous chapter of Hebrews 11. The hall of faith, as it's sometimes called. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10 and 13 through 16. At this time I read only verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. May the Lord guide us by his Holy Spirit as we consider faith's journey, leaving home, living in a tent, learning to be a pilgrim, and looking for a city. Abram left home, he lived in a tent, he learned to be a pilgrim, and he looked for a city. Children, do you know why Abram started his journey? Leaving everything behind, his homeland behind and everything. I said it already, right? Not for vacation. But what does that text say? By faith, Abraham. By faith. Abram, when he was called out into a place which he should hereafter receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. Why did he leave? Well, the answer is from our text. God called him to leave everything behind. It was because he believed God. He believed God's word and he obeyed God's word. That faith moved him to obey. It's because he trusted that God would guide him through life and through all dangers. And God had promised him great and mighty and glorious promises. A promised land for an inheritance. This is what God said to Abram. Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and unto a land which I will show thee. Get ready, Abram. Leave everything behind, everything you know, everything that felt comfortable to you, not for this vacation or not for excitement, not for adventure, but for something else. No, the Lord called him, and that's why he left. And that was a glorious moment in Abram's life, actually. Have you had a moment like that where God was calling you out of your life of sin? That's a glorious moment. God of glory, it says in Acts 7, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. The glory of God, what is that? That is God's amazing character, his glory, his brightness, a sense of his presence. That is what appeared to Abram at that moment when he heard, whether it was a voice or a vision, we don't know exactly. God doesn't speak through audible voices anymore, but he speaks through his word. And it shines as light in the darkness of our hearts. Do you know that? Exposes our darkness. And what do we see? When we see at the same time something of our darkness, we see something of the glorious mercy of God. The glory of God, 2 Corinthians 4 says, in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what we see with the eyes of faith. Not with our physical eyes, but with the eyes of our heart. And without that, Abram would have just stayed in Ur. Ur was a wonderful place to live, actually. There were all kinds of enjoyments. If you study a little bit on Ur, what they have excavated, well, you find that it had all kinds of artifacts, temples, houses, weapons of gold, mosaic pictures, and royal tombs, and it must have been a very enjoyable place to stay. Just enjoy, Abraham. Just stay. Just live for yourself. No, that's not what happens when God's glory comes to us. It rivets our hearts. Because what was Ur all about? Well, the Bible tells us. Joshua 24 verse 2 tells us what Abram was doing there in Ur. Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood, that is the river. The big river there, I think it's Euphrates. In all time, even Terah, the father of Abram, and the father of Nahor, and what did they do there? They served other gods. They were idolaters. But God's glory came. And when God's glory takes your heart, you will, just like Abram, obey and be moved by God and by his glory. Just like Pilgrim's Progress. Children, do you know that story? I think you know. Pilgrim, Christian, had to leave the city of destruction behind. And so Abram does. And so every one of God's children does. Leaving the world behind. If God would not have come to him, he would not have gone. He would have been lost forever. And so is everyone, with everyone here this morning who still doesn't serve God wholeheartedly, having left sin and the world behind. It's the glory of Jesus Christ that needs to come and appear to you. Otherwise, you will love your sins and love your pleasures and love the things of this world. And if that does not change, you will die in your sin. The destination of your journey will be hell forever, eternal destruction, where the devil and his angels are. His wicked angels, no comforts whatsoever, no pleasure, not a drop of water for your tongue. But Abram was called out Tomorrow, this morning, we are called out as well. God called him. Come, be separate. Come to me. Repent and turn away from every idolatry, from every sin, and serve me with your whole heart. Trust in my promises. I will bless you. I will bless you in Jesus Christ with all spiritual blessings. I will guide you through life from A to Z, all the way. I will deliver you from all the struggles of your sin and all your idolatry. What is it that you struggle with this morning? Lay it before him this morning and he can deliver you. He calls you out. Be separate. How do we know the word of God is true? We know it through the gospel, don't we? God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's where we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He gave his son so that all those who believe will not perish but have everlasting life. You see, God calls, God seeks, God calls idolaters. God's glory appeared. It's all about God. And then it's never the same. It's never the same after that. Have we had this sense of glory and majesty and justice and righteousness and holiness where we say, I am a sinner. I need to leave here. Leave this world. Leave my sins. Life is futile without God. And also, have we have this sense of the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ that your heart says, I love Jesus Christ. I'm riveted by his love. He is so merciful. He is so gracious. He is so full of loving kindness and steadfast love. I can trust his word. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's overflowing with grace and mercy and kindness for all those who come and turn from their sins and turn in faith to this glorious Lord. The glory of God makes all the difference in our lives. Otherwise, we will always just go back and back and fall back and slide back. No, we are so in need for the first time or afresh to have something of this glory fill our hearts. He's willing and able. He's so willing that he wants to deliver us from the way that he knows leads to self-destruction. He knows that when we go on in our own way, you and I, we will end up in self-destruction. That's how loving he is, that he calls this morning. When he has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, praise him this morning. Or is it with you like you have just your camels packed and they are loaded down? All the stuff of the world is on there. All the things that you're holding on to. Or are you obeying his voice, following faithfully, leaving things behind? Living in a tent. That brings us to our second thought here. By faith, Abraham left everything behind to live in the land of promise. Verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. The land was a beautiful land. A land, as we know, flowing with milk and honey. That is to say that it's just a land of abundance. You can enjoy whatever you want to eat. That kind of land. A land Canaan. That was promised to Abraham and his seed. But the Canaanites lived there. And so our text says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. Sojourns means that he just simply sets up his tent there. But he knows deep down in his heart, I'm here, but this is not my home. This is not my country. I'm in a strange country. He sojourned there. That means that he's only there going to be there for a limited time. He's not staying there forever. He was there, but he was not at home. He sojourned there as in a strange country, or you could say as a stranger, as a foreigner. Someone who knows, I'm here temporarily, I'm an alien resident, or I'm just here on a temporary visa. We all know that when we immigrate, or people who immigrate, we all know that we speak the language a little differently. We stumble at times, and it shows we are foreigners. I still remember when I was in England one day, and my English was very poor, and I was staying with an older godly couple, and I was trying to make myself understood, and I couldn't very well because I didn't have the language, the words, the vocabulary, and I felt awkward at times. And every time that you try to say something and you're not entirely able to say exactly what you want or just not able at all, you know, it feels awkward. I'm a stranger. I am here only temporarily. This is not my home. Abraham must have felt similar things when he was there in Canaan. The Canaanites all around him. Stranger. Verse 13 of our text says, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Strangers are not born and raised in that same country, doesn't speak the language, doesn't necessarily allow the same type of allegiance, doesn't feel the same kind of strengths with the country they live in. Pilgrims, they know they are just passing through. I'm temporarily staying here. This is not my home. Abram, who was so used to all those comforts in Ur, he just has a simple tent. Simple tent. Must have reminded him every time he pulled up those tent pegs, this is not my home. This is only temporarily. 2 Corinthians 6 says about Christians that we are here as having nothing and yet possessing all things. What do we do? Let's be honest. We like it here, don't we? We hammer those 10 pegs a little deeper. But the Lord needs to come and show us over and over with things in our lives. No, no, no. This is not your home. This is not my home. You're a pilgrim. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. There's this war going on, this spiritual war. The fleshly lusts, the world, our own flesh and the devil. We fight as pilgrims to come to that celestial city, that glorious city. And so Abram had to learn that lesson. It's not just a lesson that maybe you say, well, yeah, pastors or missionaries, yes, I can understand. But this is a lesson for all of us. Don't put your tent stakes too deeply. How do we know that we have put our ten stakes so deeply? Well, here's a few things. If our minds are just constantly focused on what I have here, look at this, and I enjoy that, and I don't, and our minds don't go up to meditate about God and His glory. It's horizontal. It's not vertical. And probably your ten stakes are too deeply. If you are obsessed with the newest gadgets, the newest stuff, the newest cottage, or whatever it is, then probably your ten stakes are a little too deeply. You need to pull them out and maybe ask God to help you to pull them out. Maybe trust in the things that are promoted in this world to save you, to save your health. The government is promoted as a savior, and you trust the government more than God. And probably your ten stakes are a little too deeply. It's Christ who prayed for his people. What did he say? I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil, or the evil one. They are not of the world, but even as I am not of the world, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Are you in the word? Are you hearing God's voice? Is he speaking to you? Day after day. Is he pointing to specific things in your life? If not, then probably your ten stakes are a little too deeply. We are to be strangers and pilgrims, and we are to have a pilgrim's mentality. Do you have such a mentality? Can you honestly say before the Lord this morning, I'm in this world, yes, but I'm not of this world? Or have you packed your camels in and there's lots of stuff on there that you love actually more than God? Maybe there's someone this morning. It's convicting, isn't it? Maybe there's someone this morning who says, well, I need to learn more about this pilgrim mentality, Lord. Teach me. I pray that all of us say that this morning. I need this. Lord, teach me. There's so many temptations, so many distractions, so many things that allure my attention and draw them away from God. God is able and willing to learn and teach us. Let's see that after we sing. We're going to sing Psalter, two Psalters actually, but we are singing it on one tune. The tune is 107, and we sing Psalter 105, verse stanza 6, and 107, 3, and 4. Do you want to be a pilgrim? Because that place where we are traveling is a glorious place. And the God we serve is a glorious God. And he is able and willing to teach us how to live as a pilgrim in this life. We see that in verses 13 through 16. There's something happening there, because as you notice, it's not speaking specifically about Abram anymore, only Abram, but it includes others. It speaks about they. Well, who are they? Well, all the ones who went before: Abel, Enoch, Noah, Sarah. All those are included when this is, so it's basically zooming out. We've zoomed in. But when we listen to these words in verses 13 through 16, These are very applicable still to Abram's life. So we take them in that context. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, and they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. What does it take to be a pilgrim, a true pilgrim? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 tells us that although he received those promises, in other words, he believed those promises, he didn't see the fulfillment of it. That's the first thing. He didn't see the immediate fulfillment of what God had promised. Now, he never possessed anything of the land except for that cave in which he buried Sarah. But he was still in a strange land. He didn't build a house, no. He purchased no specific part for the inheritance. He only had this burial place. Yes, he had some leagues, some covenants with the people and friendships. But he was a stranger, and he remained a stranger in that land. A true pilgrim does receive promises, but doesn't see the immediate fulfillment of those promises. That's what it means to live by faith. Don't you think that at times Abraham must have thought, is God ever going to fulfill his promises? Those times of weaknesses we hope to hear in this afternoon service, in the beginning of this sermon, we hope to consider some of those weaknesses of Abram's faith. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Is God going to fulfill his promises or what? Perhaps you can relate to that. You have your struggles, whatever they are, whether they are in personal life or whether they are in your family or relationships, maybe brokenness, maybe you know someone who's strayed from the path of Christianity. What about God's promises? What about the future? What about our country? Maybe you say, what about our church? By faith, Abram sojourned. By faith, he lived in a tent. By faith, he lived as a stranger. By faith in what? God's promises. We can see them, and yet we cling to them, and we trust them, because God is trustworthy. And God has said it. And if God says so, then we say amen. Abram, I will give you that land of promise. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. That's what God said, and that's what God is going to do. We can trust those promises, even as God's people. Did Abram see everything fulfilled about that country and about that? No, he didn't. It's this about things unseen. That's what faith is all about. We don't see always the fulfillment of what God promises. But we know that God can be trusted because of his glorious character that appeared to Abraham and appears to all God's children. We know that we can trust him because he has showed his love in Jesus Christ on the cross as nowhere else. God's love is poured by the Holy Spirit into our heart. And that has gripped us. Has it gripped you? Is it gripping you? And we know something of his grace and glory. Something. Far too little. Don't you think? And therefore we trust who he is, what he says, what he does. That's what living by faith is all about. Not by sight, but by faith. In fact, we look to Christ. We look to Jesus Christ and the promises that he has given. He also gives the same kind of promises as Abraham. He's going to have a multitude of people in a glorious land, a glorious inheritance. And for that reason, what did he do? He left everything behind. The glory of God himself is the glorious presence of his Father he left behind. And he came to this world. John 1:14 says he tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Yes, truth to expose our sins, but grace to wash away all our sins. He had nothing to lay his hand on. He was a stranger. He was rejected, despised of men. A man of sorrows, crucified, forsaken by his Father. And yet he held on. He lived by faith. He learned obedience by what he suffered, Hebrews tells us. Even when he cries, my God, when he can say, my Father, no, he says, my God, he lives by faith. Because he knows the promises are true, yes and amen. Yes, through his own blood. That's what living by faith is all about. Promises. Yet we don't see them fulfilled often. But in Christ, we can see them more clearly than Abram. They are fulfilled in Christ. Second lesson here. With Abram and these other saints, we see God's promises for us from afar off. We see, verse 13 says, which means we can understand, we can experience, we can perceive, we can know from afar off. So children, here's an example for you. Something to remember. When you go, maybe on vacation you go, and maybe some of you have a telescope, right? You want to see the stars, you use a telescope. What does a telescope do? Something that is afar off, all those galaxies, all those stars, it brings it close, right? You see it from afar, through the Word, and through the promises of God, and through knowing and trusting and embracing those promises, they come close. They come close. That's how we learn to live like a pilgrim. We are to come and see them from afar off and embrace them. Third thing here. As we study those promises, as we learn to see more of the glory of God, as we pore over the scriptures with prayer and asking, Lord, reveal thyself to us, what happens? We become more and more persuaded of them. That's what the text says as well. They were persuaded of them. The more you and I hide the word in our hearts so that we don't sin against God, despite of what we feel, despite of our circumstances, despite of all the shortcomings that we have, despite of the times that the devil comes and whispers, yeah, can you be a Christian? Look at your life. Despite the fact that we say, I don't have perfect faith, we falter, we cry, Lord, help thou my unbelief. And maybe you say, well, yeah, I just realized that I have put my tent pegs too deeply again. Well, then say to the Lord, Lord, help me to pull them out. God can teach you. We are convicted that these promises about the glorious country are yes and amen in Jesus Christ for me. They are trustworthy. It's trusting in the Word and in His Son, the living Word, God's Son. That's what it means to live as a pilgrim. And then I said it already, I walked ahead of myself, but here's the other thing. We embrace those promises. Literally, this means we greet them. We welcome them. We say, yes, what God is going to do, we focus our attention on them, and then we anticipate, we wait for them. We look for the future, for the glorious hope in Jesus Christ. Just as you children, when you go on vacation, what do? You anticipate, right? You welcome the idea of a vacation, don't you? You maybe can't even sleep. Vacation is coming closer. Maybe it's over already, but you know what I mean. So that's how we should look for that day when Jesus Christ returns, when we would die and see Him and be in that glorious city. That glorious salvation. Have we learned that as well, to embrace, to say, that is a future. Ear has not heard, eye has not seen what God has prepared for those that love Him. It's beyond comprehension. I am joyous, waiting for a glorious day. This is not my home. Praise the Lord, this is not my home. Look at what's happening in this world. The corruption. The sin. And we confess that we are, fifthly, strangers and pilgrims. We confess it. Now, confess means not just, okay, I come and say it with words. No, my deeds show. My deeds show. The choices that I make, the money that I spend, the way I live, the way I talk, the things I want to talk about. We confess, just like Abraham, this life is not my own. I'm willing to live in a simple tent. What is needed for that? Dying to covetousness. Dying to covetousness. Content to live by God's word, knowing that when I have food and clothing, I will be content. Because what does God's promise to His children? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will supply you with all the riches in Christ Jesus. We brought nothing into this world, and we surely cannot carry anything out. We need to learn with Paul to realize, I have learned to be content. Whether I have much or whether I have little, I have learned to be content. He says, I know how to be abased, how to abound. It's basically saying, I have much or I have little, whatever it is, I trust the Lord. Are we at least beginning to learn this? Remember Lot's wife. She looked back. She thought it was better in Sodom. Demas too. He looked back and he went back and he said, well, this world, this looks pretty good to me. Where are we, by the grace of God, with our falterings and with our failures, and with even confessing, Lord, still, I want to be a pilgrim. I want to be a stranger. I want to love you more than anything else in this world. And that brings us to our last thought, looking for a city. Ur, as I said, was an attractive and comfortable city. Yet in verse 10 we read that Abram was still looking for a city after that. He was still looking for a city. He knew Ur, but he looks for a very different city. A better city. Verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In verse 14, it says, as it were perfectly clear, that in everything he did from his life, that he sought a country. What that means is a homeland. A homeland. A better country. A heavenly city, verse 16. That's what he looked for. Verse 15 tells us he did not even want to go back to Ur. Imagine if he would have constantly be focusing on everything that he left behind. If he puts his mind on that, children, what at a certain moment, what is going to happen? He's going to desire to go back, just like Lot's wife. That's not what Abram did. Faith does not do that. Faith looks forward. He took all the difficulties of nomadic life, living in a tent. He took all those things as reminders. This is not what I should live for. I'm a stranger. There is actually something much more glorious and much better. Maybe you have gone through for camping trips sometime. I remember one time we were on a camping trip and, pouring rain. And you have that for a day and you go into your tent and everything gets dirty and stressful and frustrating and you think, I better go home. You begin to long for home. That's how we should live this life. All the things that are frustrating and difficult and sinful and painful and should remind us this is not our home. I want to go home. Better country. Abram could have looked back, but he didn't. And it's God's grace when we don't look back, when we look forward by faith. That heavenly city, there's coming something far more glorious, far better. Abram looked higher. Abram looked to the promises. Abram looked to God. Abram looked for a city with foundation. That means a strong city, a lasting city, a city filled with everlasting comfort. It's a glorious city. God has designed it. God has constructed it. God is building that city. He's the builder and architect of it. He's carefully preparing it for his people, every part of the city. And he's preparing his people for that city too. Well, what about a city? Well, in ancient times, cities were places of convenience. Places where you were protected. Where you had walls around you. That's why we sang in the beginning of the service. Go around those ramparts and look at those big walls, the protection that God gives to his people. From the wrath of God, he protects us. And you trust in Christ. And in that city, you had proper government. Who is our government? Our governor? Who is our Lord? Then Jesus Christ, who rules and reigns, he must have the preeminence. He is the highest of the highest. Him is given all authority in heaven and earth. He rules and reigns. But cities were also places of delight, filled with delights. And so it is in that place. Streams of living water, refreshing the saints. What a place it will be. But most of all, there we will see Him who loved us so exceedingly that He gave His own blood for us and died on the cross. Him whom our soul loves, we will see Him as no one else. Our hearts will be riveted on Him. We will see His glorious face, and we will be forever filled with exuberance and with joy and with thanksgiving. Filled up with praise. Now sometimes when we try to praise the Lord, we feel like we're not able to. Our praise is so... What can we say about this glorious God who gave His only begotten Son? What can we say about this better country? A more excellent country, a better country than anything here on earth. That is what Abram looked for. Are you looking for that too? Are you living for that too? Praise God when that is your hope this morning. When you live no longer for the world, but you live for Him who bought you with a price. But woe to you if you live for the things here below, because hell is a terrible destination, and that's the other destination. It's the opposite of a vacation. It's eternal discomfort. Forsaken. The wrath of God forever. Oh, that you would see your danger and flee from the wrath to come if you're still outside of Jesus Christ. As you would do with Christian. When he was called, he stopped his ears. He said, and he ran out of the city and said, life, life, everlasting life. That's what is offered to you this morning in Jesus Christ. A place, no more sin, no more crying, no more, but Christ shall be all and in all. Our place of worships. Surrounded by innumerable company of angels. And all the saints made perfect by the blood of Jesus Christ. And most of all, the beautiful and glorious mediator of the new covenant in His blood that bought you. Oh, would you not travel there? Come with me. Come, let us focus our attention on that city. Let's live for it. Because Jesus Christ is the glory of that city. God calls us out of darkness into His kingdom. And now one more thing, and then we close. He calls us to be pilgrims. And He will help us to be pilgrims. And He gives us a deep desire for being with Christ. And when that is in our hearts, now verse 16b, what does it say? Something glorious. Wherefore, or therefore. Because God does all this for us and works it all in us. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. For He has prepared a city for them. Think about it. God not ashamed of you. We are often ashamed of our sins. God says, I'm not ashamed of you. I want to be your God. Because your heart is riveted on that glorious city. Don't we hear the echo of Jesus? I go to prepare a place for you. So where are you going? Two places, two journeys, two destinations. Are you homesick? Are you homesick? Or do you love the things of this world? Two very different destinations. All that you say today. And listen. That you say, Lord, take me. Take me. And that you listen to the one voice who says to you and me, follow me. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord God, oh, that we would see with the eyes of our faith. And if there's no faith yet, then bring it into our hearts, Lord, and give it to all those who need faith this morning. Strengthen it in all thy saints, Lord. Oh, that we would see him who is altogether lovely. That we see the glory of that city that is set before us. That we, O Lord, leave all things behind and follow thee. Oh, pardon our sins, Lord, when we have put our tent pegs too deeply into this ground, into this world. O Lord, wash and cleanse us with the blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who sets us free from all our sins and spurs us on to travel in this glorious journey. Help us, blessed Lord. Help us to spend this day for thy honor and glory. Help us to seek thee and love thee and serve thee throughout this day, that this day would truly be a day in which we rejoice in the Lord and be glad in him and the finished work of Jesus Christ. Hear us, Father, for the sake of thy Son. In Jesus' name, amen.